Thank you, musicians. Thank you again, Jeannie, for being here. It was a great joy to have you. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John, book of 1 John, chapter 5. And would you join with me as we open up in a word of prayer this morning? God, thank you for all you do in our lives. You've given us a wonderful illustration this morning of what we're going to be talking about this morning. God, thank you that you are a God who is with us. You are there and you care. God, as we look at our own lives, I pray that you'd hold up the mirror of your word to us, that we would take honest assessment of our hearts. And God, this is a message that has stepped on my toes all week. And as everybody else gets to experience that feeling now this morning, God, I just pray that you would remind us that you don't point out our sin to beat us over the head with it. You point out our sin so that we would grow and change. Thank you for our time together, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen. Well, we are concluding today our series called The Practical Atheist, and we're looking at five ways Christians often live inconsistently with what it is we say we believe. One of the things we've talked about is how Christians have long confessed theological truths. We confess things like God exists, God knows us, God loves us, God cares, God sees all, knows all, is present everywhere. We confess these things, and yet the question we've been asking is, would your weekly experience look different if you didn't believe in God? And what I found is that so many of us have a Sundayanity rather than a Christianity. That our faith really boils down to what we do on Sunday, and we go through these motions, but then on Monday through Saturday, really our faith doesn't impact us on a moment-by-moment, day-to-day basis. We looked at Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, as we talked about, to help us ask the question, do you think and talk like a Christian, but act like an atheist? Isaiah 29:13, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. In other words, they're going through motions, but it's not making a lasting difference in their lives. So we've been looking at five ways. The first way we looked at was prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is practical atheism. Why? Because prayerlessness says everything I don't pray for declares I don't need God for this. Everything I don't pray for declares I don't need God for this. We typically pray in such a way that we think, okay, I'll do my thing, and whatever I need God for, I'll pray for those things. But what did we see in Acts chapter 17? Paul says, in him we both live and move and have our entire being. Jesus said in the Gospels, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Prayerlessness acts as if there's some things I need God for and there's some things I don't. Prayerlessness is practical atheism. Then we looked at secret sin. Secret sin is practical atheism. Why? Because it acts, when I'm harboring sin in my heart, it acts as if God doesn't see, know, or care. But he does. God does see. That thing that you think you've gotten away with, God sees. We looked at the life of David with Bathsheba. And David, after he had covered up his sin with Bathsheba, after he had murdered her husband Uriah, he brought her into his home and thought, we're good to go. I crossed all my T's, dotted all my I's, no one will ever know. And the last verse of chapter 11, 2 Samuel says, but the thing David did displeased the Lord. God knew. Secret sin acts as if God doesn't see, know, or care. Then we looked at worry. Worry is practical atheism. Now, what we've drawn a distinction between is concern and worry. Concern is something we should have as Christians. We should be wise. We should be diligent. We should do our part to make sure that we are fulfilling our responsibilities before the Lord. But there's a difference between concern and worry. Concern is, well, I don't know what's going to happen, and I hurt for it, I'm afraid, okay. Worry is when I'm so obsessed about what could happen that I'm no longer being biblical, and I'm not acting on what God has told me to do. Worry is practical atheism. Why? Because it acts as if God isn't there, doesn't care, or can't help. It acts as if God isn't there, doesn't care, or can't help. And then last one week, the one that has stepped on my toes the most, self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is practical atheism. Why? Because it acts as if I am the point of everything rather than a part of what God is doing in everything. It acts as if everything exists for me. Self-centeredness is that attitude where I ask in all my situations, in all my relationships, in everything I'm going through, how does it affect me? Not how can I be a part of what God is doing in the lives of other people. Self-centeredness acts as if I am the point of everything rather than a part of what God is doing in everything. Well, as we wrap up today, it is no secret, as we even talked about during our prayer time today, that our nation is deeply divided. It is no secret, as you look at the news, that there is a lot of hatred that is going on in our media and even in our streets, in our country, in our states, in our cities. We seem to have forgotten that we are more than our political differences. We seem to have forgotten that there is a deeper bond in humanity than our differences. You know, it is easy to say I believe in God and love Him, but it is hard to love people because I have to interact with people every day. And frankly, God is perfect and people are not. It's easy to interact with God because I know what to expect. I know that God is going to do the righteous, holy, good thing. It's people that I have no idea what to expect. I've been in ministry now for 14 years. If I've learned anything, it's this. People are crazy. You cannot anticipate people. Just when you think you know, okay, if I do this, this is probably how so-and-so is going to react. I think I know them well enough to know. And then they do something way out of left field, and you're going, what happened? Because people are crazy. Sometimes people annoy me. Sometimes people, they just get on my nerves. Sometimes people disappoint me. I expected something and they let me down. And then even more serious, sometimes people hurt me. That's why it's so hard to love people. Sometimes they annoy us. Sometimes they disappoint us. And sometimes they hurt us. And it's very difficult to love people who are not perfect. And yet, in 1 John chapter 4, here's what we find, verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Here's what we find in this passage. Christians love others because, number one, we are loved by God. Number two, because we love God. And number three, because God loves others. Christians love others because, one, we are loved by God. We know what it means to be loved. Number two, because we love God, and that's what God has commanded. And number three, because God loves others. And if I love God, I'll love those whom God loves. We have been made new as Christians. And as we are conformed to the image of Christ, we love those who are made in His image and who He loves. As we are more and more conformed to the image of His Son, we love those who are loved by the Son. We love those who are made in the image of God. And what does loving others look like? Well, if you remember the older movie now, Love Story, how many of you remember the line, love means never having to say what? You're sorry. Okay, well, biblically, that's garbage, okay? That's absolute garbage. It sounds romantic, but it's not. So in the spirit of the 90s, what is love? 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. and it is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will all be done away. There are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these was love. Paul is writing here to the Corinthian church that were using their spiritual gifts and going, look at me, I speak in tongues. Look at me, I prophesy. Look at me, I know this. And Paul's going, what good is it if you can speak in tongues if you don't love people with it? If you're not using it to build up the body of Christ? What good is being talented if you're not using those talents to love people? What good is it knowing God's word super well if you're not using that to love people? What good is it being able to even know the future prophecy if you're not using it to love people? Love means caring and working for the good and well-being of others. You could add even at cost to yourself. Love means caring and working for the good and well-being of others. But then I want you to notice what we see back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Saying you love God and yet you hold hatred in your hearts toward others is like claiming to be a millionaire when you have no money. How can you know the source of all love and yet not have love to share with another? And what we find from 1 John is that hatred of others is practical atheism. Hatred of others is practical atheism. Why? Because when I hate others, it denies that people are valuable and it neglects the love that God has shown us. When I harbor bitterness in my heart, when I have hatred towards other people, I'm acting as if they are not made in the image of God, that they don't have value, and I act as if I've not been shown enough love to lead to me loving others. So Jesus said, John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Have love for one another. The mark of a Christian that sets us different from the world is that we love others. And yet, let's be honest, this is a mark that has not been a mark of many, many of us at many, many points of our lives and many, many churches even. We're more marked by our doctrine. We're more marked by our genders or our races or whatever it may be than we are marked by love. And Jesus said, the world will know that you are a disciple if you love one another. So this morning we're going to talk about two ways to love. And the first is this, we are called to love those who are different than you. We are called to love those who are different than you. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about how the church should function. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think is to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service and his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. What is Paul's point? He says, look, we're not all the same, and praise the Lord. He talks about how as a body, as the church is the body of Christ, we have different members. Some are the hands, some are the feet. I still think I'm the belly button of the body of Christ. It's kind of my lane right there. We all have different roles. We all have different functions. And his point is, we're not all the same, but we need to love each other the same. His point is, don't let your love be hypocritical. Don't love people who are more like you more than you love people who are less like you. God has made us different and loves those differences. You know, my kids are different and I love them that way. My kids are absolutely different. There's some ways they are nothing like each other. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Sometimes we forget that God loves people who are different than us. Sometimes they're a different gender than us. Sometimes they have different interests than us. Their interests, they like certain things and that I'm not necessarily into. Sometimes they enjoy doing things that I don't necessarily enjoy doing. Sometimes they come from a different political perspective than I do. Believe it or not, there's going to be Democrats and Republicans in heaven. I know, it's hard to believe, but it's true. There may even be some libertarians there. I'm just saying, okay? And if I base my love for people on their political persuasion, I don't know God. That's practical atheism. Sometimes people come from different backgrounds. I grew up in a particular situation. Maybe you grew up in a different situation. Sometimes different cultures are easier to love than others. Sometimes we need to be reminded that people have different skin color and we are to love them equally. Number seven, sometimes their sin is different than mine. You know, it's easy for me to have compassion on people who sin like I do, because I've been there. But it's hard to have compassion on people who sin differently than me. But just because somebody sins differently than me doesn't make me a better sinner or a worse sinner than them. God calls me to love people who are different than me. And because I understand that these people were designed by God, and because in spite of my sin, God loves me, I love others because I love God. But then number two, and this is the hard one, if we're going to be consistent in our faith, we have to love those who have hurt us. We have to love those who have hurt us. Romans chapter 3, verse 14, he continues. Sorry, Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is one of those things that I look at Jesus' words in Matthew, and I go, what on earth are you talking about? You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not return away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus often used Gentiles and tax collector as a synonym for those who don't know God. In that culture, that was a very appropriate thing to do. Now we understand that Gentiles have been made part of the church. Now tax collectors, okay. But some carry over, right? No. But his whole point is this. The pagans, love those who love them. The people who don't know God love those who love them. The people who know God love those who hurt them. The people who know God love those who are persecuting them. What do we find in the Bible? God loved us, Romans 5, 8 through 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were, what's the word he uses there? That's a strong word to use. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As I'm thinking through this week and preparing, if Romans 5, 8 through 10 says that Jesus died for his enemies, and Jesus died for everybody, then that means that every single person that Jesus showed love to on earth were his enemies. Every single person Jesus healed was his enemy. Every single person he taught was his enemy. The disciples were enemies. His biological family, Mary, his brothers, his sisters, Joseph, were his enemies. His own disciples were at odds with God. Because all of us have sinned. And every single person that Jesus served, every time he washed their feet, every time he gave sight to a blind man, every time he had a withered hand grow back, every time he was interacting with Pharisee or with a pauper, he was loving an enemy. When I love those who have hurt me, I live out my faith the way it was made to be lived, by loving the way God loves. I realize that it isn't about me being loved by the world, but about giving love to the world, because that's what God does. I came across a story several years ago. A little boy named Chad was a shy, quiet boy. One day he came home, told his mother he'd like to make a Valentine card for every person in his class. His mother's heart just sank because she had seen him on the playground and she had seen the way the other kids treat him. He was kind of quiet and reserved, and so they would often ignore him at best, would tease him and make fun of him and steal his stuff at worst. And Chad said, "Mom, I want to make a Valentine card for every person in my class." And so mom sat down and helped to make these Valentine's Day cards, and she the whole time is thinking, this is not going to go the way he thinks it's going to go. He is not going to be loved like he thinks he's going to be. Well, the day came, and she waited for him to get off the school bus, and she came, and she was making his favorite for after school and a nice cup of milk there to comfort him and be there, and she was ready to hug him and console him. He got off the bus, and she watched, and sure enough, all the kids came running off the bus with their group and talking with one another. And a couple seconds later, here comes Chad all by himself off the bus, and he walks home just like normal. And he opens the door, and mom's ready to love him and say, "It's okay, Chad, I know it's okay." And he just says, "Not one, Mom. Not one. I didn't forget to give a card to a single one." And he just beamed with joy. Because he understood. It's not about getting love from the world. It's about being love to the world. It's about making a difference in the lives of people God loves. But what about what they did to me? This is the thing that always goes through my head. When Jesus tells me to forgive those who have wronged me, I go, but then that means they get away with it. Right? What about what they did to me? I mean, some of you have been hurt by other people in ways that I can't even fathom. My hurts would pale in comparison to the way you have been hurt by other people. And God tells me to forgive, to love, to have kindness, to show mercy. But what about what they did to me? Does that mean it's not a big deal? No, it was such a big deal that Jesus had to die for it so that they could be right with God. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, which means that my sin deserved death and hell just as much as their sin did, but it means the opposite. It means that their sin deserved death and hell as much as mine did. And if I'm going to live a consistent Christian life, if I'm going to truly believe the gospel, then I must believe that Jesus' death on the cross was not just enough for me, it was enough for what they did to me. That's what we believe as Christians. Look, the Bible tells us, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will deal with the accounts. But until then, I understand Jesus died for them the same way he died for me. What right do I have to hold their sin against me? And every time I hold somebody's sin against them that they committed against me, you're familiar with the phrase double jeopardy. It's making somebody pay a debt for something that's already been paid. That's what I'm doing. When I hold bitterness in my heart, I'm requiring them to pay a debt that Jesus already paid. That's why Jesus said, if you forgive others, your sin will be forgiven you. But if you do not forgive others, your sin will not be forgiven. Why? Because frankly, if I am not willing to forgive others, then I don't know what it means to be forgiven. It shows that I have truly not experienced God's forgiveness in my life. If I don't understand the weight of my sin, and how I have no right to look down my nose at somebody else's sin, I don't know what forgiveness is. And this is hard. This is hard. But if I truly believe that Jesus is my righteousness, then how can I hold another's unrighteousness against him? So as we bring this series to a close, my simple question is this. Do you live like your faith is true? Do you live like God exists when you aren't at church? And is your Christianity only a Sundayanity? Do you pray like God exists Monday through Saturday? Do you live in private like he exists and like you sing about on Sunday morning? Do you trust him like he exists? Do you obey and glorify him like he exists? And do you love people made in his image and loved by him like he exists? I hope this series has been encouraging to you. It's been helpful to me. It's been challenging to me. And even this week, there were some things in my life that God confronted me in my heart about. Some people in my life that I'm going, you know, I'm not going to actively work for their bad, but I'm not necessarily going to go out of my way to help them either. What is that? That's practical atheism. That's living as if they're not made in his image and they aren't loved by God. And it's acting as if God didn't go out of his way to love me while I was an enemy of him. It's practical atheism. Are we going to be consistent Christians who take the gospel and apply it to everything we do? That's what God calls us to do. As we close next week, I don't know where he's sitting. Jason, where's Jason sitting? There he is in the back. Jason Connable is going to be preaching next Sunday. I'm looking forward to that. Praise the Lord. And then starting the next series we're going to be doing is the life of Abraham. We're going to go through Genesis 12 through the end of Abraham's life. And we're going to be walking and looking at following God's promises. When God makes us promises, how do we walk by faith in what God has said to be true? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. God, this week I've been so convicted in my own life. I say I believe in you, and yet there are people in my own heart that I harbor hurts against. God, that's practical atheism. That's not living as if they're made in your image, valuable to you, loved by you. It's holding their sin against them when you don't hold my sin against me. It's claiming that I'm right with you because of Christ's righteousness, but they're wrong with me because of their unrighteousness. God, I pray that you would help each of us to love those who are different than us, to work for the good and well-being of people who are different than us, and to work for the good and well-being of those who have hurt us. By this all men will know you are my disciples, Christ said, if you love one another. God, help us to show love to all people the way you have shown love to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen.